Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me this morning. You know, I'm thankful for the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And yet it's such an interesting time. Crazy. I talk about this so much. Seems like it's all I can process through anymore because there's so much craziness going on right now. And quite honestly, not a lot of joy. Not a lot of joy among even Christ's followers. Not a lot. A lot of fussing, a lot of complaining, a lot of criticizing, a lot of despair, a lot of fear, a lot of struggles. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on, but not a lot of that joy. And it's interesting to me because, quite honestly, all the other stuff comes from struggling in our walk with Christ. That's where that comes from. Now, joy comes when Christ is right with us. I mean, we should say maybe we're right with Christ. Christ is always right. But joy comes when we are walking in a way that we understand who God is in our life, when we understand what it means to have God in our life, and when we understand what that means to us personally and live that out of our lives. And really, that's what we've been talking about. I mean, we've been going through the book of Matthew just passage by passage by passage. It's been powerful. It's been amazing. It's been convicting. I mean, I've heard several people talk about I had one person tell me, gosh, it's been so convicting that while you were preaching, I actually was kind of hoping you'd stop. It's just enough sometimes, you know? And honestly, I'm glad, not glad because you're necessarily convicted, but glad because God's word is working in our lives. Because really what we're talking about is we're now into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is really the life that does bring joy to us. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus teaching us what his followers should look like and how his followers should live. And there's nothing more pleasing to a follower of Christ than to be right with him, to walk his ways, to have his heart, to have his desires, to have this understanding of life through him and to be used by him. There's really nothing more exciting in life than to be right with God. But that means obedience. It means selflessness. It means sacrifice. It really does mean a level of love and grace and worship and praise that demands a surrender to the Holy Spirit, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that we're struggling with today. We've probably been struggling with it for a very, very long time, but it just seems like, like I said before, the veil's been torn away. Spiritually speaking, we have been exposed. We have been able to kind of skip by in the past, but now that all this other stuff has taken place and COVID has taken place and all of a sudden people are just free to share their opinions and free to live the way they want to, free to take their stances on things that have nothing to do with Jesus and nothing to do with his word. Man, we've been exposed spiritually. And that's a praise, by the way. That should be a praise for us. That's not a bad thing. I mean, one of the things that I always pray about, is that God would make us a church that loves him above all else. Not that he would make us a church that feels successful. I mean, success spiritually is never what the world thinks it is. It's always something completely different. I mean, we want to be a church that loves Christ. We want to be a church that loves each other. Those are the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another, right? Love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what those two greatest commandments are, and that's what we ought to be shooting for. But you know, it gets to be pretty easy, doesn't it, to really ignore God at that level? I mean, it's really easy to ignore God at that level because to hear him at that level is purely dying to self. Just die to self. If you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have to die to yourself. If you're going to love others like you love yourself, you have to die to yourself. And maybe that's the biggest struggle we have today, it probably is the biggest struggle we have today. This dying to ourselves, this desire to honor God. I mean, it's one thing to sing joy, joy. I like to sing about joy. Joy's filling up my heart. But man, it's a different thing to live it, isn't it? And so as we continue on through the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, we've been through some pretty convicting things. We have just recently been through murder isn't just the act of committing murder, taking somebody's life. Murder is the heart that says, you're good for nothing, you're a fool. That's the murderer's heart in God's eyes. Adultery is not just the act of committing adultery, but it's lusting after someone else that's not your spouse. It's committing adultery. It's not just simply this easy life with Christ. It's about turning the other cheek when someone insults us. It's about going the extra mile when someone manipulates us and takes advantage of us. It's really being this person dependent upon the Lord God Almighty and living a life like Christ lived for us. No one showed more humility and grace and sacrifice for anyone else but Jesus Christ. No one. And if we're going to be his followers, then we're called to this high level of holiness. And we stopped last week in verse 48. We finished and said, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. To be complete, completely obedient, completely surrendered, completely faithful, completely his. That's the call of God in our life, isn't it? And that's where joy comes from. But man, Jesus isn't done talking to us about where things are going to go. So read along with me, Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. When they are fasting, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word. Sometimes, Lord, it's just overwhelming. Sometimes, Lord, all we can do is just be confronted with who we are in our flesh, in our pride, in our sinfulness. And Lord, sometimes all we can do is say, we're sorry. But Lord, your word is written to lead us to repentance. And it's written to give us guidance that we might serve you with thanksgiving and joy, with humility and faith and power. Your word is written to call us to yourself that we might have an intimate relationship with you. It's written, Lord God, for your glory and for our good. And I pray that you'd speak it to us this morning through your Spirit. I pray that you would draw the lost to salvation. I pray you would strengthen your church. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord is continuing to teach us about what it looks like to be his follower. And he's really kind of moving now to a place where he's talking about what it looks like to practically serve him, to practically practice righteousness, if you will. Matter of fact, I call this the right way to practice righteousness. And he begins or continues through this teaching of this deeper heart, right? This deeper understanding other than just outward actions. And honestly, I read this passage of scripture and I think of the people that I know and the followers of Christ that I know. And there's not a person that has walked with Jesus for very long that doesn't know these very simple, basic truths. And yet, obviously, the Lord knows that there's always a temptation. There's always something lurking in our lives that want to take us away from Christ and move us into a place that's more about us than it is about him. And so he begins with kind of a warning. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Now, that's, again, pretty simple. It's pretty simple that Jesus is saying, don't practice your righteousness before men so that you'll be noticed by them. It's just that simple. Don't do anything in the name of Jesus so that you will be noticed and so that you will be honored and so that you'll be glorified. Don't do anything for selfishness. And honestly, that's such a simple teaching, isn't that? I mean, every believer actually knows that because of the Holy Spirit that's in us. I mean, there's not a believer in the world that can convince anyone else that they should deserve glory. Nobody, not one. Although, I must admit, most of us really do want some glory. Most of us want to be noticed. Most of us want to be appreciated. Most of us want to be built up. Even the Bible tells us to encourage one another and to build one another up in the faith. And I'm great with that. We should encourage one another. We should actually tell each other, thank you for serving the Lord. Thank you for what you do. Man, we appreciate your heart. We're thankful for your prayers. We're thankful for your generosity. We're thankful for your grace. We should be all about that. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about our hearts, our personal hearts. He's talking about us and our attitudes toward serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, we should beware. We should be careful. This is a pitfall for us. This is a potential downfall for us of practicing our righteousness before men so that they will notice us. I mean, in other words, he's saying that if you're not careful, the only reason you're going to serve Jesus Christ is so that you will get some sort of praise and honor and glory. Now, if we as followers of Jesus Christ are getting the praise and the glory and the honor, is God getting the praise and the glory and honor? And the answer is no. And quite honestly, I don't know that there is anything more offensive in this world than for us who have been saved by grace, who have come to God through his sacrifice of his son, who have come to God on no merits of our own, not according to works, lest any man should boast, as John mentioned in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We've come to God only by his grace, only by his love, only by his mercy, only by his drawing. We have nothing about us that's good apart from Jesus Christ. Not one thing, Romans 3 tells us, not one thing. There's none who are good, not even one, not one. And yet, one of the great temptations for us is to do things in Jesus' name so that others will praise us. And he begins this warning and says, if that's what you do, then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Now, that ought to be a little bit concerning to us, because really, at the end of the day, I mean, what we want is not to just be pleasing to God and honoring to God, but we want his blessings. Have you never realized, do you never recognize how destructive sin really is? I know we talk about sin a lot. We should talk about sin a lot, because the wages of sin is death. God's word, not my word, the wages of sin is death. When we live in sinful ways and have sinful hearts and sinful attitudes and sinful motives, then what we do is separate ourselves from God. We lose out on his presence, on his power, and on his blessings. I mean, quite honestly, one of the most concerning things to me is that when I sin, I realize, man, I've offended the one who loves me like no other. And what then do I have left if I've offended the one who loves me like no other? I mean, what in the world does that look like? How am I supposed to continue to walk? Where am I supposed to have wisdom from? Where am I supposed to have strength from? Where am I supposed to have guidance from? Where does peace come from? Where does my joy come from? Where does anything come from when my heart is filled with sin and I'm walking away from God? The only source of life is the Lord God Almighty. And yet, man, Jesus says here, if we are doing things so others will notice us, so that we'll get some sort of personal glory from it, we have no reward from our Father who's in heaven. That doesn't tell us what the reward is. I mean, there's a lot of things I could maybe potentially espouse to be the rewards that God's talking about, but to me, the reward is him. I mean, he may pour into our lives blessings, and he has abundant blessings, blessings that we can't even imagine. We have blessings that some people in the world can't literally imagine having. We have them. We take them for granted. But I'm not talking about those kind of blessings. I'm talking about no reward. Is it a temporary reward? Honestly, I believe so. I mean, when there's sin in my life, it's clear to me. Is it not clear to you when there's sin in your life? Because, man, my heart is grieving. My heart is convicted. My heart is broken. My heart is empty. One of the rewards of walking the right way with the living God is his presence, his power and his peace and his love and the joy and the freedom of being in his presence. But how about eternally? I mean, sometimes we miss the fact that there's rewards eternally. And again, it doesn't describe it here, but Matthew 25:21, where the master had left and he'd left 5 talents with one servant and 3 talents with another servant and 1 talent with a third servant. And he comes back and the one with 5 talents had been faithful and made 5 more for the master. Remember the story? This is what the master says to him. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. But listen to this. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, do you not understand the gift of coming into the joy of your master? The gift of hearing from God the Father when we have finished the course and finished the race that he's called us to in this life. And hearing him say, well done, good and faithful slave, enter into the joy of your master. I mean, I don't know what heaven is going to be like, other than I know it's literally going to be consumed by God. It's going to be consumed by God. The world we live in now is consumed by us. It's consumed by our desires, our ways, even our sin, our flesh, but the heaven is going to be consumed by God, his presence, his glory, his goodness, his love, our relationship with him. And to hear him say, the creator of the universe, the maker of each one of us, Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. It's going to be a greater reward than we could ever imagine today. I mean, just knowing that we've honored him and pleased him and blessed him is going to be so good that really nothing compares. And we know that today, do we not? Man, I love it when I'm walking right with Christ. I love it when I'm faithful and obedient to him. I love it when I hear his voice and then I follow him and he speaks to me and he's working through me and he does great things in my life. I love that. Nothing compares to that. I mean, nothing compares to that. As much as I love to spend time with Beth, man, or my children or my grandkids, you know, I got a new grandbaby. Anybody know that? Maybe you didn't know that. I do. He's about this big. His name's Ian. And he's getting chubby. He's about 6 weeks old, and he's just getting chubby. His cheeks are all chubby. He's so chubby, he has lines that run through his little finger already. He's a chubby thing, and he is sweet. Of course, he loves his grandpa more than anybody. And so when we hang out, and I snuggle with him, and I could do it all day. I could hold that baby all day. But as much joy as that baby brings me, nothing compares to the joy that I have and pleasing my Savior. Nothing. Nothing at the end of the day when I can say to him, Lord, thank you for being in my life. Let me be a part of your life and what you've done in my life today. Nothing brings me greater joy. But Jesus says, if you're not careful, if you don't guard your heart, if you aren't aware of why you're serving and what you're serving for, if you're doing it in any way so that men will notice how great and glorious you are, you get none of that. He says none, no reward. Well, then he goes on to give us some examples. Begins with giving, verses 2-4. He says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And we understand this again. It's pretty simple, right? When you give to the poor, when you give to those that are undeserving. And he talks about both in the synagogue, which today would be equal to the church, if you will, and in the streets. So the picture is, if you're going to give inside the body of Christ to the poor or to the needy, or if you're just going to go out in the public and see somebody that's needy, man, don't give to them in such a way that people will notice. And we kind of get that, don't we? We should get that. I mean, quite honestly, there shouldn't be any big deal about anything that we ever give because all that we have is from God. Isn't that right? I know we don't really believe that, though. I really know that. I hear it so many times. I've heard it so many times over the year. I've worked for what I have. I've earned what I have. I've built up what I've had. I made a plan. I overcame. I. You know what that usually translates to? What I have is mine. So then what I give is about me. I just want you to know, you don't deserve anything you have. Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift from God. Your position in life, the home that you live in, the vehicle that you drive, the money you have in the bank, the job that you have, the skills that you have, the understanding that you have, the wisdom that you have, it's all from God. And it can all be gone. It can all be gone. Tomorrow. Can all be gone. You remember Job? Job didn't do anything. God just wanted Job to be a testimony of his faith in the living God. And in one day, he lost 10 children, all of his wealth, all of his servants. And not long after that, he lost all of his health. It was all gone. All that we have is from God. Do you not remember the guy that had the bumper crop? And he says, man, I'll build new barns and put my crop in there. And he says, I'll eat, drink, and be merry because I have so much in abundance. And the Lord said to him, you fool, this very night your soul be required of you. It can all be gone. Don't think that what you have is from God. What you need to understand is that all that you have has been given to you by God. All of it's been given to you by God for God's glory. And so when you give, it shouldn't be a big deal. You should be giving because you have received. To him who's been given much, much is required, right? To him has been forgiven much, he should love much. Americans ought to be some of the greatest givers in the world. I mean, the American church has the money. We have it. We act like we don't have it. We act like somehow we're hurting. We act like somehow, you know, man, if we don't hoard it, if we don't use it, if we don't buy for our own selves, then, man, we're going to be missing out on something. Nothing could be further from the truth. But we sure do like it when we do give to make sure somebody notices, don't we? I mean, the picture was, man, if you give in the synagogue, you blow a trumpet. And they weren't really blowing trumpets, but they were doing whatever they had to do to make sure somebody noticed. If they walked down the street and there was a beggar there, they couldn't just give him the money. They had to make sure somebody noticed they were giving him the money. He says, if you do that, you're just like the hypocrites. You're just like the hypocrites. Men, you're honored by men, but you have no reward. Matter of fact, he says you'll have your reward in full, which means there's no other reward coming. If you are noticed by people, then that's what you get. You get what people notice. And even if somebody goes, wow, that's amazing that you gave that much money, that's all you get. There is no more reward coming. And so he tells us, teaches us, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It ought to be done so secretly that you don't even notice yourself. It ought to just be done in secret. And he says, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Man, I hope that we are a generous people. One of the things that you notice about these three specific things that Jesus identifies is that these are things that Jesus expects us to do. Giving is an expectation of his children. That's why he teaches us how to do it the right way. It's expected for us to give. We ought to be very, very generous. And oh, by the way, Jesus' own example of generosity was the poor widow lady that gave the 2 copper coins. She gave it all. Be careful to view your generosity in comparison with others. View your generosity in what God has given you and what God calls you to, and be generous and be abundantly generous and do it for his glory. It goes on to say about prayer. When you pray, verse 5, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So he takes us on to prayer. Obviously, there were men that would love to stand and pray. And they didn't just love to stand and pray. They loved to stand and pray in such a way that people would go, wow, what an amazing, holy, righteous man. And I got to tell you, it's a little bit strange for me because as a pastor, I get to be the designated prayer. You know, it's crazy. If I'm at somebody's house and we're going to have a meal, guess who they ask to pray? Well, of course, I'm the professional prayer, right? And honestly, sometimes I'm like, quit, just let somebody else pray. It's okay. It really is okay. I mean, I don't necessarily need to pray. I'm not the best prayer. I'm just a guy that prays. I pray publicly because that's what God puts me in. But I'm not talking about just that even. I'm talking about the fact that there are people that are so vain, if you will. They're so proud, if you will, that all they want is for people to notice how supposedly righteous they are. Except that's not righteousness. Now, we should not ever stand up to draw attention to ourselves. Even can you imagine in prayer, trying to draw attention to yourself in prayer? I mean, isn't prayer the recognition that you are so needy and you are so limited and you are so dependent upon God that if you don't pray, you're not going to make it? I mean, you don't have wisdom, you don't have strength, you don't have resources, you don't have health, and so you're praying. Why would we stand to pray in order to bring glory to ourselves when really prayer should all be about the Lord God Almighty and our recognition of Him? No wonder Jesus said, you're just being hypocritical. I mean, how crazy is it to think that if you pray so that somebody will notice how good you are, Jesus says, you're not what you claim to be. You're just a hypocrite. You talk about harsh words sometimes. There's a lot of things that I've been called for sure, but I certainly don't want to be called hypocritical. Man, I'd rather you find out all my faults and see them plainly than me claim to be something that I'm really not. Prayer ought to be about recognizing this deep dependence on God and the great glory of God. And Jesus teaches us, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He's not teaching us here that we shouldn't pray in public. He's not teaching us that. What he's teaching us is that everything that we do should be done by faith. I mean, you don't have to manipulate God. You don't have to manipulate people. You don't have to, in particular, impress people. People are so fickle. Have you not learned that yet? Man, I love the young pastors. I talked to a young pastor not too long ago and asked him how it was going. He said, oh, it's going great. Everybody tells me the sermons are great and everything's going great. It almost hurts my heart. Because so what? Those same people that tell you preach a good sermon are the same ones that'll come cut your legs right out from under you and rip you to shreds. Young pastors don't get to know that except by experience. A long time ago, I learned, who cares if they say you preached a good sermon? Who cares if they say you preached a bad sermon? Sermons are about Christ and Him alone. That's it. Good or bad, that's it. Prayers so that people will think you're righteous and tell you you're righteous. Man, those same people, they'll tell you what a wretched sinner you are just as quick. It's a crazy thing to think that we would pray for self-recognition. And Jesus, man, he tells us, go to God and trust him. Let your prayer life be about faith. Let every part of your life be about faith. Don't worry about whether people see you or not. God sees you. The one who sees in secret will also answer in secret. I mean, these things that he's calling us to is calling us to faith, to trust him, to give to him what he deserves, and to let him get the glory and to not get any glory ourselves. And quite honestly, it's so hard sometimes. I mean, have you ever thought, man, I wish somebody would notice what I'm doing. I wish somebody would recognize all my sacrifice. I wish somebody would realize how hard I work, or how much I give, or how much I pray. If that's ever run through your mind, maybe recall these verses. Because these verses say the God who sees in secret will answer in secret. He will give you the reward that you need. You don't have to worry about whether anybody else is noticing or not. And by the way, there's some freedom in that. I'd lie to you if I haven't thought that before. I would. I'd lie to you if I hadn't thought that before. Man, there's some days when I'm up here working, there's nobody else around, and there's nobody else doing anything, and I'm just working, working here, working there, doing this, doing that. And there's some days, man, I have to fight it going, does anybody notice? Does anybody care? Number one, I know they do. Number two, it doesn't matter if they do, right? Because the Lord knows. And I'm not doing it for anybody else but him. And Jesus warns us, be careful. Don't be hypocritical. And pray in secret, knowing that God will hear in secret. Well, let me skip down a little bit, and then I'll come back to this Lord's Prayer verses 16 through 18, Jesus deals with us about fasting. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will not, so they'll be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, I don't have time to deal with fasting at the fullest extent, but fasting is kind of this strange thing for us today, isn't it? I mean, I don't even want to ask if you've ever fasted before, because honestly, I know a lot of people don't fast today. A lot of people don't see a need to fast today, but this again is given by Jesus with this expectation that his disciples are going to fast. They're going to take time where they give up food to focus on Jesus. Even today, fasting's been kind of, it's taken this weird turn. I mean, some people fast from various things. They fast from the internet. They fast from sugar. They fast from whatever. But always in the Bible, biblical fasting is from food. Fasting from food. Giving up our most basic need to understand who Christ is and to understand why we should seek him. Truth is that when we give up food, we're forced to realize that we don't live by bread alone. Do you remember what Jesus said? He'd fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. The devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that interesting about fasting? Fasting is to understand that there's a deeper need in our life. That deeper need is God. He's the one that sustains us. It's not food that sustains us. It's God that sustains us. And so Jesus says, look, if you're going to fast, man, don't make it a big deal. I mean, the picture is pretty simple. I'm fasting, and so I just let my appearance go, and I look like I'm all grumpy and frumpy, right? I look like I'm suffering. Well, Pastor, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting, right? Jesus said, that's not what fasting's about. It's not about you. Fasting is about coming to God, worshiping him, recognizing your need for him, recognizing that he's the sustainer of your life, that apart from him, there is no life. And recognizing again how much you need to spend in prayer. And so Jesus says, man, don't call attention to yourself, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I remember one time one of the teams was going into Congo, and I always try to really pray with these teams when they're overseas, no matter where they go. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to support them in prayer. So I was going to fast for the whole time this team was in Congo. And I'd fasted for 3 or 4 days, went and gave plasma. This has been some years ago. And then one of the guys in the church called and said, hey, you want to go out and play 9 holes of golf this morning before you get to the office? I said, sure, let's go. Well, I didn't tell him I was fasting. I didn't think about giving plasma. But I can remember about the 7th hole, we're walking. And I'm walking out to get my ball. I bend over to get it, and I go down. I just pass out. And I get up and go, I'm all right. We go to the 8th hole, down I go. And he's like, what's wrong with you? I'm trying not to tell him that I'm fasting, but I'm not going to make it off the course if I don't tell this guy I need a little help. I got to leave now. And honestly, I felt really bad about it. I did, because I had to tell him, well, I'm fasting. And I didn't really want to tell anybody that. And I was so embarrassed by it. And so humbled by it. Matter of fact, the Lord was like, well, then make sure next time you focus on what you were fasting about and not golf and not other things. Listen, being noticed by men, there's no reward in that. There's no blessing in that. There's nothing in that that brings glory to God. When you fast, when you pray, when you give, humble yourself before God and do it without anybody else noticing it, and know that God knows, and know that God will reward, and be thankful for it. Now let me go back briefly, if I can, and address this understanding of prayer, because of these three examples that Jesus gives us, he stops at prayer and he begins to explain some things to us. And I want us to hear that this morning, because if there's ever been a time that we need to pray more, it's today. And so in verse 7, he says, "When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, let me say this. Jesus isn't telling us not to pray a lot. That's not what he's saying. Jesus prayed a lot. There were times when he prayed all night long. Matter of fact, the example of him in the Garden of Gethsemane was that he prayed the same thing basically three times. So he did pray the same words over again. He's not talking about even that. He's not talking about asking again for something you've prayed for before. He's not talking about praying a lot. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the way the Gentiles prayed. And really, the Gentiles prayed in a way that was very dishonoring to God, because they thought that they had to get God's attention, and they thought that they had to tell God what their needs were. It's kind of like, if you remember when Elijah was challenged by God to bring the drought upon the land, and after 3.5 years, God sent him to Ahab, and they had this big challenge up on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah said to them, "You guys take a bull, sacrifice a bull, put it on an altar, and then start praying. I'll do the same. Whoever's God answers by fire will know he's God." Remember? And so Elijah says, "You guys go first." So the prophets of Baal, they cut up the bull, they put it on the altar, and they begin to pray. They begin to dance, and they begin to chant. They pray all morning. Comes time about noon, and Elijah goes, "Hey, yell louder. Yell louder. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's sleeping. Wake him up," right? So they begin to cut themselves and dance until it's time for the afternoon offering for Israel, for God. And Elijah said, "That's enough." And Elijah, right, he takes his bowl, cuts it up, puts it on an altar, pours a whole bunch of water over it till there's a trough full of water. Elijah prays a small prayer. God answers by fire, consumes the bowl, the wood, the stones, and all the water. And God says, "I'm God." But the picture is of the Gentiles, they got to wake up their God. Somehow they got to tell him what they need. Jesus says, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is understanding that God already knows what you need before you pray. He already knows. Prayer is this act of worship. Prayer is this act of understanding who God is. Prayer is this realization that though God may already know what we need and who we are, that we can still come to him and need to come to him and pour out our heart to him and say, "Lord, we recognize apart from you, we can do nothing and have nothing, and we need you." Man, prayer is powerful. So Jesus says, so pray this way. "Pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Man, I love this simplicity of this. And I'm going to go through it quickly, even though we could take a lot longer. But let me go through it quickly. These first few praises, or first few phrases, are all about literally saying, "Lord God, our desire is for your name to be hallowed. Our desire is for your name to be revered in this world, just like it is in heaven. We're praying, Lord God, for you to be known and seen and honored and worshiped in this world." What a powerful prayer that would be. Do you think that would change the way we live our life if we prayed every day, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name"? I promise it would. "Your kingdom come." We've talked about that a lot in Matthew. How does God's kingdom come on earth? It comes through Christ reigning and ruling in our individual lives, one at a time. "Your kingdom come." Lord God, rule and reign in the lives of men and women in this world. Work it, Lord, that you might have the reign in this world. So many things to say, so little time. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When was the last time you prayed, Lord God, your will be done? When we were going through the election, were you praying for God's will to be done? I mean, really? Really praying for that? Really praying? Lord, if your will is judgment upon America, then bring it. Were you praying that? Were you praying, Lord, you'd purify our nation? Were you praying, Lord, you'd humble our nation? Were you praying, Lord, your will be done? If you want to bring our nation back, if you want to bless us, then please do. But Lord God, how can you bring blessing upon such a rebellious nation? Were you praying that? Or were you praying about your economics? Or were you praying about your political stances? Or what were you praying? Man, Lord, our prayer is this. Your kingdom come, your will be done, your name be honored, your name be hallowed on this world. Man, what a thought. Christ is teaching us to pray because we need to know how to pray. We're so selfish today. Our prayers are about opinion so much today. Our prayers are about personal gain today. Our prayers are seldom about just God working for his glory. Man, one of the things that breaks my heart today is that so often within the church, there's no consideration for God. For God within the church. Now, people have made the church about this personal thing. I want what I want within the church. I want what I need within the church. I want. This is not about God being glorified. Man, for God to be glorified, we would be working like crazy to build the church, for people to be saved, for God's name to be glorified, for his will to be done, just like in heaven. But man, we're struggling with that today. We're struggling hard with that today. And I don't know that I've ever seen so many hard hearts today as we see today. So many hard hearts. So many unwilling to really pray for God to be glorified, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done. So many today don't have any desire for that to happen. Yeah, Jesus said, if you're going to pray, start there. Start there. And then he goes through it. He makes it simple. Man, give us this daily bread. It's a call back to the manna. Give us enough manna today for what we need. You don't need any more than that. I'll give you what you need tomorrow. So pray for what you need today. Start with that. Then he says, don't you love it? And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lord, we need forgiveness. He was clear about that. But understand this, that either forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiving others, or our forgiving others is the product of our forgiveness. It's not probably one or the other, it's probably both. There's no doubt about that because he goes on to talk about that later over in verses 14 and 15. Again, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Man, Lord, please forgive us. But oh, Lord Jesus, give us the grace to forgive others. Do you not hear what the Bible's saying? I don't know if you've noticed this about Christ's teaching, but he's really calling us away from ourselves. He's really calling us into him and his character and the way he treats us. A depth of faith and love and grace and sacrifice that so often we just simply don't want. And then he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Not only does he pray for God to forgive us of our sins as we forgive others, but he prays that God will not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Man, I read this passage of scripture, and there's a lot more I could say. I know that for sure. I could have done probably a sermon on each one of these things. But here's the truth of it. It's not about us. It's not about us. Man, our giving is not about us. Our praying is not about us. Our fasting is not about us. Our lives are not about us. As followers of Christ, our lives are about Jesus and nothing less. And so as we think about what God's word says today, we could apply it to every area of our life. Man, is your heart this morning, is it for honoring and glorifying God? Are you struggling with selfishness and personal glory? Is there bitterness and unforgiveness in your hearts, which again identifies that our lives are about us and not about God? Or is your life for Him? As a follower of Christ, our life ought to be about Jesus. It ought to be that simple for us. Man, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I understand that there's a struggle sometimes of just surrendering yourself to Christ and giving up your ways and giving up your will. But salvation comes only through Jesus. Now, when you surrender to Him as Lord and you follow Him by faith, He becomes the answer to your life. He becomes the deliverance from your sin. He becomes the security for your future. He becomes all that you need Him to be. You give up everything to gain everything. And it's worth it, isn't it? Certainly not about us. Let me pray.